As Christians and stewards of creation, are we ready to give a defense of God's glory? Apologetics Profile podcasts can certainly help. Our conversational style interviews are designed to encourage and equip you to better understand the worldviews of other religions, cults, and ideas, enabling you to have more confidence in conversations with non-believers, planting seeds and pointing the way to the glory of God, one conversation at a time.
But Christ can change your past. He died on the cross so that all the sins you've ever committed, all the things you've ever done wrong, are forgiven. What do you have to do? You have to repent of your sins. That means to be willing to change your way of living. You may have no power to do it. You may not have power to give up some of those habits you know are wrong. You may not have power to fall in love with your wife again. You may not have power to change your whole life that you know needs to be changed. But if you surrender to Christ, He'll give you the power.
Okay, now 30 seconds, that's all I ask, sir, okay? Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Okay, now I'm not judging you, but you've told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterate heart.
I'm a man.
Evangelism, what comes to mind? Billy Graham preaching to a stadium full of people? Or perhaps Ray Comfort, who has made a name for himself with his direct street preaching style? Maybe evangelism stirs up ideas or thoughts of people with outgoing, gregarious personalities. Or for some, perhaps evangelism means going through neighborhoods, door to door, or handing out tracts. There is absolutely nothing wrong with these approaches. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus does not tell us how to proclaim the gospel. There are as many different ways to share your faith as there are people alive today on the planet. Each one of us is different. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ is made up of many different individuals with different talents and gifts and skills and abilities. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. The eye can't function like an ear, and the ear can't function like an eye. So keep in mind, we should never make another person's standards and methods a standard for our own methods of how we share our faith. I, for example, am an introvert. I am a melancholy. It takes a great deal of energy for me to be around people for a long period of time. I need a lot of solitude in order to recuperate from being with people. Being with people is a very difficult and emotional investment that drains me. Perhaps you can relate. The great 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon struggled with depression, but he took comfort in the fact that Jesus, while he was on earth, was known as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Be encouraged. God will equip and use you. So seek the Lord Jesus and ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Find your style. Find a method that suits your gifts, talents, and abilities. And finally, don't judge yourself by what other people are doing. I speak from experience. On this two-part episode of Apologetics Profile, Brady Blevins and I trade stories about our own experiences with evangelism in hopes they can encourage and strengthen you as you seek to share your faith with those who don't know Christ. I'll just start this off by saying I've been a Watchman now for a full year, and our ministry is dedicated to talking to people who are not Christians, people of other faiths, people of no faith, agnostics and atheists. And I'm an introvert, and I'm not a gregarious, outgoing, talk to people kind of person. And so today we're gonna share the wisdom that you've gleaned and the small things that I've learned from my year at Watchman about, you know, how do you talk to people that aren't Christians? And so this is just going to be a sort of a practical testimony of us about sharing how we share with people. And, you know, hopefully our listeners will be edified and encouraged and recognize that you don't have to be a professional to be able to articulate your faith to people that are of different faiths.
Yeah, Dan, I think this is a great topic because, well, first of all, we're commanded in Scripture. Jesus is literally telling us that we need to go and make disciples, and you can't make a disciple if you don't first make a convert. And so this whole issue with being able to speak to others of different faiths, it's scary. I mean, I'll never forget the very first time I heard James go through the manual witnessing to a Mormon with the Book of Mormon. And so as I was sitting there listening to him go through this, watching him go through this, I was sitting there thinking, there is no way in the world that I could ever do this. I mean, there's just no way. I was intrigued by it. I thought it was great. I thought, man, this is, how can you still be a Mormon after having this evidence presented to you? But I never saw myself in there. And quite frankly, it scared me. I mean, it was scary to think about. So I think this is a great conversation to have. And I do hope that there are some things that we can share that will really help people.
Yeah. And I think the one thing before we get into it really is to recognize, like, I'm like you, I began my faith. It's almost 28 years now. And I have always been horrified by the thought of evangelism. I was an adult convert. I didn't know any, I wasn't raised in the Christian faith. And my idea of evangelism was presented when I was a young Christian in my early 20s as, you know, you just go out and you knock on doors, or you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they do, or you just go out on street corners with megaphones or whatever you want to do. And the whole idea of evangelism was sort of, to me, it was like shouting and talking to people that didn't want to hear you. And I got this really negative impression of it, and I've struggled for years with I can talk to a room full of people. It's harder to talk to people one-on-one about these matters. But it's taken time, and the whole point of what I want to say to our listeners is it's taken me time, and I think God is gracious in that it does take time to develop and understand. As you say, this seems impossible to me. How am I going to do this? There's no way. So maybe you're afraid. You just see the impossibility of it. But then God, that's the beginning. He shows you, yeah, it is, right? You can't do this without me. And for different people, it will take time. But I think that's, so to be encouraged, you don't have to be Billy Graham tomorrow, right? It didn't take him. It took him a lifetime to be who he was.
Exactly.
So be encouraged, be encouraged that this is a process.
Absolutely.
But hopefully what we'll share today will help you along in that process.
Well, I hope so, Dan, because this is a vitally important issue for us. And I think that there has to be some things that we dispel right off the top. For example, whenever I was early on, at the very beginning of my ministry, I was a youth pastor at a little church in Everman, Texas. Man, we would go out and knock doors every week. One day a week, we'd go out and we'd knock the doors. And I was, I guess, rather quote-unquote successful, although now I don't think that I was at all. In fact, I think that I was probably not doing the greatest good I could have done in sharing my faith, but I was almost like a used car salesman of Jesus. And it was kind of like, you know, hey, buy this religion and, you know, you get to get out of hell free or something like that. And that's not, that's not what Jesus has called us to do. And we shouldn't expect every conversation to end with someone, you know, bowing their knee. I know a guy I led to Christ a year ago, and, you know, we spoke for probably about 30, 40 minutes. I presented the gospel. He had some questions. I answered the questions, and he was ready to accept Christ. And it was almost like, Like, I was almost like, you know, petrified from it, going, wait, hold on. But you haven't asked me about the cosmological argument or the problem of evil or, hey, don't you know about all the discrepancies in the Bible? How do we know the Bible's true? I mean, I have like, you know, 17 more hours of stuff to share with you before you accept Christ. But realizing that while it is a long process, and we should expect it to be a long process, in fact, the statistics tell us for somebody who is in like Mormonism or Islam, it's about a 7-year period from the time that they first accept the gospel until or first hear the gospel until they finally accept the gospel. So we should expect this to take a long time and maybe be more surprised if they're willing to accept Christ at first offer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you and I have had some experiences together. I remember the first one we did, you and I and another pastor were asked to go on an atheist podcast, and we were going to talk about the Old Testament or something. And it was kind of scary because the room was filled with, I say filled, there was probably about 7 or 8 atheists and skeptics present. But it didn't turn out so well. But that's an extreme example, I guess. It's still on video. You can still see it. But that was a learning experience, and I think you bring up a good point. Every time we share, it is a learning experience. You were surprised by your friend being willing to come to know to give his life to Christ. I was taken aback by it. I was horrified by what happened on the atheist show with you. These are difficult things, and we're surprised and we're shocked and we're saddened. And I mean, you read the experiences of the Apostle Paul when he's going out and about, you know, and his shipwreck and his chains and imprisonment, and it makes our little evangelistic foibles look kind of silly when we're talking about suffering for the gospel. But in truth, there's that necessity of going out, as Jesus says. And having these conversations.
Absolutely. And I want to kind of go back on a couple of things that you said right there at the beginning. It is scary to share your faith sometimes, because we have within us this idea that if they reject the gospel, they're rejecting us. And that couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, that's a very selfish way of looking at it. No, they're rejecting Christ. And even though it may feel like a personal rejection, that's not really what's happening. And so we kind of got to put that to the side and say, hey, you know what? Just because they're rejecting Christ doesn't mean that they're rejecting me. And the vast majority of people that you talk to are interested in having a sincere conversation with you. I would say that there are, I don't know, they're probably, you know, I couldn't put a number to it, but there are some people who want to just have conversations where they can try to, you know, use the gotcha questions and stuff like that. But that's usually what you'll find, like on Twitter and Facebook, as you certainly know, Dan. I got to experience that on a number of occasions. Now, talking about the show that we were on, yeah, we were supposed to talk about Isaiah 53, and that was supposed to be the main passage.
That's right.
I do think we mentioned Isaiah and 53, but I don't even know if they were connected. It got derailed, and but you know, I have a little bit different perspective of that experience than what you do. Although it was not fun, and it's not something I would want to do again anytime in the near future. I think it was extremely successful, and I think that I think if you read the comments on the video, you see that we were able to at least accomplish a goal in that. And that's for them to see that. And one of the particular people, I won't name any names, just makes his mark as being as really unreasonable and boisterous and kind of bullyish as he possibly can. And we knew that getting in there. So we, in fact, I remember the three of us had talked me, you, and Josh, and said, hey, we're not going to respond to any of that. We're just going to sit there and be quiet. You know, I mean, almost kind of like Isaiah 53, as the sheep was silent as it's led toward the slaughter. I mean, I don't know. I'm just remembering my favorite moment in the whole deal was, tell me one atheist that's come to Christ. And I'm like, you know, Holly Ordway, J. Warner Wallace, Lee Strobel.
Oh, man. Yeah.
And he went off on that.
You called fire.
That's one of the funniest. Yes. It's one of the funniest moments in sharing my faith. It's like when somebody says, tell me a funny story about sharing your faith. That's the one that always comes to my mind.
Yeah.
But, you know, even in that, in which I realize that the majority of folks are not going to be sharing Christ publicly on YouTube for the entire world to see for as long as those videos are up and YouTube's around. But that's good, because I would not want every single one of my witnessing experiences to be
on camera.
Exactly. but that's good, because it takes the pressure off a little
right.
bit. But what we have to realize is that our goal, as Kokel says in his book Tactics, is just to put a rock in their shoe. That's what our, I mean, we're not going to go up there and hit a home run. Listen, Jesus didn't hit a home run every time he shared the gospel, the good news that he was the Messiah, he was God in flesh, who was making a way of salvation. And if Jesus isn't batting 1,000, then I'm delusional to think that I'll bat 1,000.
Yeah, and it's interesting, Brady, too, because, you know, the perspective of our sharing with people tends to be based on our expectations of what that sharing should be or what it should yield. And I know that's been my struggle because, just as you say, here you and I were sitting at the same table having the same conversation with the same people. I kind of looked at it as a dumpster fire, and yet, you know, you have a different perspective. I was ready to leave about 30 minutes into it, but I was like, I gotta stand. I'm not gonna lose my cool. But it's interesting because these things. That's an extreme example, but you can. I'm sure everybody listening has had these conversations where you're about to pop a cork. Somebody's insulting you, or somebody's frustrating you, or you're frustrated, or whatever. And you just think, oh my gosh, I've just completely lost my cool. There have been times, like what you just said, where I've been involved in a conversation where it's just been Twitter. And people will come back to me and say, you know, I appreciate how you handled that. And I think, did I handle that? I think I got handled. And so I think it's paramount to recognize what you say when we're planting seeds. Some plant seeds, some harvest, some water, but we leave the idea of the increase and what it has accomplished to Jesus. I mean, that we just cannot go base our evangelistic experiences and just sharing and talking to people about God based on our expectations, because that will stifle us. We're not going to have the continual success as we sometimes think. I like to think I'm clever and smart and wise and witty, and gosh, people should just agree with me, but that's not nearly the case. And so I think it's important to remember that there's always a greater perspective. God sees what you're doing. God knows what you're doing, and we have to leave that and in His hands. We have to trust Him that He knows. And so that's where I think it's, you know, when Jesus sent people out, He sent them out two by two, and we should never try to do this, you know, alone. There should be, you need to be in a community of people to have the support and the wisdom to continue to help you in your communication with unbelievers, right?
Yeah, I think you make a good point there, Dan, because we can't have this idea that we're the all in all, you know, that we're the one who really makes this person's eternal destiny hang in the balance. It's not about us. It's not about our ability, although we should, you know, strive to be as good as we can do. One of the courses I teach is personal life and evangelism. Well, the whole point of, you know, half the class is devoted to evangelism, going out and sharing your faith. And we should be good at it. We should be able to share our faith in a whimsical fashion that is speaking the truth in love. Because I'm like you, Dan. Sometimes it's like you present the gospel and the people reject the gospel and you go, what? Man, this is true. This is the real deal. This is how can you possibly turn this down? I'm telling you the truth. And in reality, that just it's a sad thing, but people do that. And while it's not okay for them personally that they're rejecting the gospel, it's okay. Some people are just going to reject the gospel, and you kind of just have to be you kind of have to be okay with it. You have to come to terms with the fact that not everybody's going to place their trust in Jesus Christ. And while that definitely hurts, because if I'm sharing my faith with somebody, it's because I want to see that person in heaven with me. And their rejection of the gospel means that that's not going to happen. As a pastor, I did a lot of funerals. And in fact, I still do some when I get called upon now. And one of the things I'll say is that, you know, we have a choice at our funeral for it to be a goodbye or a farewell. And, you say, well, those are synonyms. Well, okay. Goodbye carries a connotation. Goodbye, that's it. We'll never see you. But farewell carries this connotation of farewell until I see you again. And so by trusting in Christ, we're leaving that door open to all of our friends and family that at our passing, it's a farewell piece. If they place their trust in Christ, then we're going to see each other again. And I think that's the reason why Paul ends that section in 1 Thessalonians 4 with, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What other comfort can we have that we're going to spend eternity together in the presence of God? And I think that's what drives a lot of folks in their soul winning, is because we want to see people in heaven with us. I know I do. And it's sad to be at a funeral where the person just wasn't a believer, because there's no hope that you can really give them. But yet, you know, in sharing your faith that you're opening up that door to where you'll never have to say goodbye to another friend or family member again. And we just need to let that be our driving force, is that, hey, God's commanded us to do this. And there's a sweet, sweet reward that I don't think we can even imagine this side of eternity.
Mm-hmm. And I think, too, the model of evangelism that you see or have seen. I mean, I've come into the church as an adult. But I think the modern model of evangelism is kind of horrific for introverts, because it is a very gregarious-based, personable, as you said when you were a youth pastor, I think you said it well, the salesman kind of pitch.
Yes.
I'm going to sell you this. I've got this bubbly, great vacuum cleaner personality, sort of televangelist, sort of everybody's got to be gregarious in a suit and smiling and have an articulate voice and know all the scriptures and know all the arguments and all this stuff. That, to me, was a huge no when I heard the word evangelism. And in fact, I still have struggles with that word evangelism, because to me it just means it's a synonym for gregariousness, and that's not what I am. And so I know a lot of people hear that word too and struggle. There's a couple of great books. One of them is called Introverts in the Church, and I think there probably are a lot of saints in the pews that are like, I can't do evangelism, because in their brain they think evangelism is something like just, hey, how you doing? Great. Good. Great to be alive. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And it's, introverts have a hard time having a conversation like that. And they want to share Christ. You know, there's that desire. They know, we know, but it's like our personality is so different that we find it hard to equate to that kind of outgoing outreach. I'm not a people person in general, and so the impossibility for me, some people have just a natural bend for making friends and relationships. I mean, you and I know atheists that are very friendly and kind and smart and articulate, and so it's like I have a hard time because there are some people that are not Christians that seem to have more of a time, easy time with personal relationships and making friends and things. And so we look at all these things, and what are we doing? What's the failure there is that we're judging ourselves by other people.
Yeah.
And rather than what Jesus has called us to be and to do, we are all facets of his glory, and no two people are alike, and no two people are going to share Christ. I mean, our gospel and our doctrines are the same, you know, but no two people are going to approach the issue of evangelism in exactly the same way. Because there are other introverts that need to reach other introverts. There are gregarious people that can reach gregarious people. Paul went to the Gentiles and Peter went to the Jews. I mean, you know, you just don't know. So what I'm saying, all this to say, don't judge evangelism by the way you see people who are called to evangelism, full-time evangelists, if you will. Let's not fall into the trap of judging. Oh man, look, my friend Susan, she led 15 people to Christ yesterday. And,
exactly.
You know, or don't, we can't look at that because we'll get discouraged in the role that God has called us to do. And so I think that's of critical importance to make sure that when you hear that word, you're not looking at Billy Graham. I mean, certainly what a phenomenal man, but not everybody. That's not evangelism in terms of that's not the only standard by which you should evangelize. You know, there are a multitude of different ways.
Yeah. You know, you talk about Billy Graham, and even that, I mean, his was preaching to a large group of people.
Mm-hmm.
That, I mean, that wasn't even going door to door knocking. Mm-hmm. And, you know, for me, it's like, the older I get, I think the more introverted I'm getting. But
welcome.
Yeah, well, it's a nice club. People don't bother you very much.
That's true.
But you know, I'd go and knock on these doors, and I'm selling them Jesus. I'm using, you know, the EE outline, Evangelism Explosion, which, by the way, I think it's a great and wonderful method because it does a very thorough and full job, robust, of explaining what exactly is taking place in salvation. And so it's great. In fact, it's one of the methods I teach in my class. But I think that there is a danger that comes sometimes when we're, you know, we're going door to door. I'll never forget that first, you know, youth pastor job. It's you know, it's like 100 degrees outside, and it's the summertime. And we're out there inviting people to church and sharing the gospel. Maybe not even in that order. We're sharing the gospel, then inviting them to church. And I got a lot of people, and I mean a lot of people, about 20, 25 people in a two-month period going out once a week. So it was a couple people every week. Got them to the point where they would accept Christ, and now look back and wonder and go, how many of those people were just wanting me to get off their doorstep because it was hot, you know? How many spiritual orphans did I make? Because we didn't see any of them come to church. Not a single one came to church, which to me is really the telltale sign of whether or not we were truly evangelizing. I mean, if somebody accepted Christ, you think that they would, you know, want to at least come to church one time. I can understand maybe they come and they don't like, you know, they don't like the church or whatever. They don't like the pastor or the staff or the people or whatever. I think there's a lot of reasons why they might would, you know, turn it down. But it's like, what are we doing here? What are we... And that's where I think that sometimes introverts like yourself, Dan, have a bit of an advantage in this, because most likely the people, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, most likely the people that you share your faith with are folks that you've at least been able to build some level of relationship with. I mean, obviously, social media notwithstanding, but I'm talking about the people you talk to in person, because it's just not in your nature to go up and, hey, John, how you doing today? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus.
You're right.
You know, or something like that. It's not uh-huh. your personality to do that. And so I'm thinking, well, maybe, you know, maybe the introverts, they have that opportunity. Like, And I mean, I've even noticed it right now, a guy that I'm currently in conversation with, we met and started talking, and that has morphed into this time where we're sitting here talking about big issues of the faith. And, you know, we'll talk, I don't know how many times, hopefully he'll come to Christ. That's not in my power, and it's not in my ability. I think he has to make that choice to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And I think that is such a key. Paul talks about this in the resurrection chapter. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15:41, talking about the different kinds of bodies. And he says, you know, star differs from star in glory. This is way before the age of astrophysics, of course, but Paul turns out to be right. Every star has a unique fingerprint, and the universe is filled with stars. Nobody can count them. And I make this analogy because the Bible likens us to the stars. I mean, the descendants of Abraham in Genesis 15:5, Jesus takes Abraham outside, of course, and says, count the stars if you are able. So shall your descendants be. And then one of my favorite verses in Daniel 12:3, those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars that shine forever and ever. And I say this because, and then there's another verse in Isaiah 40:26 that says, lift your eyes up on high and see who has created these stars. Not one of them is missing. He calls them all by name. Every person has a unique role in the body of Christ. I mean, we should be on the same plane in terms of doctrine and who Jesus is. Absolutely. But how we go about ministering and sharing and equipping the church and edifying people and evangelizing, everybody's going to differ in terms of their methodology. And I think sometimes there are excellent methods, as you say, out there for people that, well, how do I evangelize? Well, here's this, and here's this, and here's this. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that was once asked. No, it was D.L. Moody was once criticized for the way he did evangelism. And this is it could be an apocryphal story, but the truth is there. He says, I don't particularly like your style of evangelism, Dr. Moody, Mr. Moody. And he says, well, okay, well, what's your style? And he says, well, I'm not really doing anything. You know, he says, well, I'll prefer mine. You know, the idea is it's easy to be critical about evangelism, but what are you doing? I mean, you know, for all of the criticism that we might level at a particular method of evangelism, you know, what are we doing? And I think the methods are great and they're helpful and they're useful and absolutely find one that you like. But I think sometimes we get methodologically top heavy and we think evangelism only has to be this way, or it only has to be this way, or it only has to be this way, rather than looking at the uniqueness of our gifts. Ephesians 2:10, God has given us each good works that we may walk in them. And so what is the way in which God has called and equipped you to do for the body of Christ something only you can do for the body of Christ? And that's the thing, is to recognize your uniqueness as being an image bearer of God, but also your uniqueness in the body of Christ. I love Paul's body analogy in 1 Corinthians. The body has different parts, just like a human body. You know, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. You know, some people are thumbs, some people are toenails, some people are elbows. You know what I mean? It's you have a different part in the body that no other part of the body can be. And so not everybody can be a toe.
Isaiah 40:26 exhorts us to lift up our eyes on high and consider who made the stars. The creator of the innumerable celestial host is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us that the Lord numbers all the stars and calls each one by name. If the Lord of the universe knows the name and the number of the stars, be encouraged. He too knows where you are. If you've enjoyed today's episode, be sure to subscribe to the Apologetics Profile Podcast, Google Play, Spotify, Podomatic. You can also support the podcast by becoming a patron at patreon.com/Watchman Fellowship today. Thank you for listening to this episode of Apologetics Profile. I'm Dave Mitchell.